Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Amen. We'll read the first 8 verses. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 1 to begin with. Read down to verse number 8. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 verse 1, "And he," that's Jesus, "entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts," just let that phrase sink into your minds for just a moment. Jesus knows your thoughts. "Said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he rose and departed into his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." That power that he's talking about is the power to forgive sins. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And I'm so glad for that power this morning, that we can experience in our own lives forgiveness of sins. Before we get into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to this sin-forsaken earth to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. And Lord, as we look at this passage of the healing of this man of the palsy, help us draw out some truths that we can apply to our lives today as Christians. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, 100%, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts, and I pray you convict where it's needed. I pray that you'd save the soul closest to hell, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the first words of this chapter in verse number 1 oblige us to look back to the close of the previous chapter. Notice the first chapters. It says, "And when he entered into a ship, he passed over and came to his own city." And we're reminded of what just happened in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, after casting out a legion of devils, remember, at least 2,000 devils out of one man. And actually out of two men, and he saved one of them because he was willing to be saved. And after casting out those devils went and entered into 2,000 swine, hogs. And the Bible says those hogs were possessed by the devils. They ran off a cliff and fell in the sea and were all choked, and they all died. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are a farmer and you have a livestock and it's in the number of 2,000, my dad has a farm in Virginia. He has Black Angus cows. He has about, 150, 200 head of cows, and that's considered quite a few. But this guy, he had 2,000 hogs. Think about that. That's a lot of money sitting there. That's a lot of livestock that just got lost. And so we see that this community all comes out to see what happened. They heard about the swine. They heard about the legion of devils. And yeah, they're all happy the guy's sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Praise the Lord for that. But what about my pigs? And they were so disgusted with Jesus, they said, just get off our coast. They bid him be gone. And he left. Now, in the rest of all the Gospels, for the history of the history books, we never know that Jesus goes back to these coasts again. That should make us stop and think for a moment. When God is working on your heart, you better listen now. Amen? He may not be back. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he shall have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. In this passage, Jesus is about to charge or change the life of one man sick of the palsy forever. I mean, he's going to change forever this man's direction in his life. The man came to Jesus lying on a bed, lost in his sins. He's going to leave Jesus carrying his bed, forgiven of his sins. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Now, I want you to notice three things about this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice, one, the faith displayed in this chapter, the faith that's displayed. Notice in verse number 2 there, the Bible says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." I want you to notice the faith displayed. I want you to keep your place right here and turn over to Mark chapter 2 as well. I want to read this story, this same story, out of the book of Mark to get this perspective on it, if you will. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." Now, in this passage, this is the same story. We find a little bit different perspective, more information about the story. Jesus, verse 1, is in a house, and he's preaching in the house. He's preaching and teaching. And then in verse number 2, there were so many people from this community that came and filled up the house, and it was like standing room only, and there were people overflowing out the door, and even the windows were blocked up. There was no way in for another person to get into this house. Verse number 3, "And they came," there's the "they," and it says here, "they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Now, we know that the sick of palsy was on a bed or a cot of some kind. And there were 4 men carrying that cot. So you get the picture in your mind, don't you? Do you not? And the Bible says, "And they could not come nigh to him for the press. And they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they went down, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." All right, so we see this story from two different perspectives. So you have these 4 men, and they're carrying their friend, sick with the palsy. He's not able to walk. The palsy is a paralysis disease that makes people not be able to move and function the way they should function. And so this man had it so bad, he was laid out in the bed, and he couldn't walk. And so 4 men were carrying him to where Jesus was. They got there, and they couldn't get in through the door. They couldn't get in the back door. They couldn't go through the windows. There's no way to get to Jesus. And so they somehow got onto the roof. And the Bible says, I just picture it in my mind's eye. They're listening to that room. Well, he's not in the kitchen, all right? So they go over. They find him in the living room. They listen to him. He's in the living room. All right, I think he's over on this side of the room. Let's take up the tiles. And let's take the ceiling apart. Let's make it to where we can see Jesus. A big enough hole to let a bed down through without, you know, dropping a man off of it. You know, you get the picture here. It's a lot of work that went into this thing. And the amount of work displays the amount of faith that was displayed by this. So the Bible describes, and it's interesting, in both of these passages we read, in our passage, chapter 9 and verse number 2, it says, "When Jesus, seeing their faith." And so, obviously, the man sick of the palsy has some faith, because Jesus never saved anybody that didn't have faith, right? He never helped anybody that didn't have faith. There were times when Jesus said, and in fact, in chapter 14 of this same book, we'll find that Jesus goes to his own city, Nazareth, and he could not do many works there because of their lack of faith. And so we obviously understand that this man sick of the palsy has faith, but Jesus saves him, and this passage draws attention to Jesus seeing their faith up on the roof. He looks up, and there's a hole there, and 4 guys looking down through the hole. He sees their faith, and he says, "Because of their faith, because of your faith, I'm going to forgive your sins." Isn't that something? That's amazing. All right, so the Bible ascribes salvation of the sinner to four different agencies. Number 1, we could say when a sinner is saved, I'm talking about when a sinner trusts Christ as their Savior, they're born again. Amen? We could say God saved the sinner. Would that be an accurate statement? It would be. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, and to come that come to God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so we see that it is God who saves the sinner. Who else could? I can't forgive your sins, right? Only God can forgive your sins. So we would accurately say that God saves the sinner, correct? But number two, I believe we could say from Scripture, we could say that the truth saves the sinner. Would you agree with that statement? It is the truth that saves us. It is the Bible that saves us. If it wasn't for the Bible and the promises found in the Bible, you wouldn't be saved. You see how that works? The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, ye, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that amazing? So we could accurately say the truth makes us free. I think here John chapter 17 and verse number 17 says this, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them, set them apart, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Amen? It is the word of God that saves you this morning. When I stand before God, the Bible calls Satan the great accuser. He calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren day and night. He is doing that right now. So for whatever sins that Matthew and Bowden has committed this morning, Satan is right now before God accusing Matthew and Bowden for those sins. You read 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and you'll find out that because I've sinned, I need an advocate, right? I need an advocate, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. I need someone to come alongside of me and to speak to God on my behalf, because in the courtroom of the heavens, I cannot even speak to God. He can't hear me because I regard iniquity in my heart. So Satan is the prosecutor. He's accusing Matthew and Bowden of a sin that I rightfully committed. But I'm standing before God. I can't even speak to him because I have iniquity in my heart. Jesus Christ has to do my speaking for me. And Jesus Christ has to say, because he is not a liar. He tells the truth. He's not a sleazy lawyer. He's a good lawyer. Amen. He has to tell the truth. He says, well, he's guilty. I could have said that, you know. I'm guilty. I have sinned, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so the gavel's about to come down with the guilty verdict, and Jesus says, wait one moment. Not only is Jesus my advocate, he's my propitiation, the Bible says. Isn't that something? And that word propitiation means my substitute. It means it satisfies God's wrath upon my sin, because Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. Isn't that amazing? And so I see here, Jesus comes. Now, as I stand before a holy God, where am I going with this? Where I stand before a holy God, if the Bible wasn't true, I have no salvation. Do you see how that works? It is the truth that makes me free. This Bible is the one that promised Jesus Christ would take away my sins. And if this Bible is true, I'm saved. Isn't that amazing? I put my faith in one thing, in the Bible. And so we see here that we could rightfully say that God saves the sinner, couldn't we? We could also rightfully say that the word, the truth, saves the sinner, could we not? But I think we could also rightfully say that the sinner saved himself by coming to Jesus Christ. I think we could make that argument this morning. Now, turn over, if you will. Keep your place here in Matthew chapter number 9, but look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 25. The Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. All right, so in verse number 25, Paul is speaking to a man named Timothy who's a pastor. And he's encouraging him to what to preach and how to preach it. In verse number 25, he says, in meekness, instructing. You're to be instructing those that oppose themselves. All over this world, there are people that are opposing themselves. Why are you going to the store and buying more alcohol? Why are you going to do that? Don't you know it's going to kill you? Why are you going to go over here and do more drugs? Don't you know it's going to kill you? Yeah, I know it's going to kill me, but I can't help it. Why are you going to go over here and sin in this way? Don't you know it's going to take you to hell? Yes, I know it's going to take me to hell, but I can't help it. They're opposing themselves, and Timothy is placed right in their way between the sinner and hell, and he's to instruct them with meekness that oppose themselves. Why? If peradventure, maybe, if God wills, God will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. If they will only acknowledge the truth, God would give them repentance. Isn't that amazing? It'll change their lives. But look at verse number 26. The Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, all I can do as a preacher, all I can do as a preacher is tell the truth. That's all I can do. I cannot change anybody's life. Do you understand that? You have a wayward child. You have a wayward family member. You have someone that you know that's not saved and they're living in sins. They're opposing themselves and you argue with them till you're blue in the face. You cannot change their direction. You cannot change their ways. You cannot change their heart. Only God can do that. All you can do is show them the truth. Does that make sense? All you can do is show them the truth. You can show them the truth time after time after time with meekness. You can bring their attention to what the Bible says. You can tell them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. You can tell them that God will give them repentance. But it's them that has to make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 26, they have to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by acknowledging the truth. And so I think we can rightfully say here this morning, if a sinner is saved, God saved the sinner, did he not? He's the only one that can save the sinner. I think we could rightfully say that the truth saves the sinner. The Bible says what saves the sinner. I think we could also rightfully say in a certain respect, the sinner saved himself by acknowledging the truth. If I hadn't believed in Jesus Christ, I would be in hell. But I did believe in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, and he saved me. Amen? There was a day that Matthew Inboden came to Jesus Christ, sorry for his sins, in 1991. Praise the Lord for that day. And God saved me, praise the Lord, for his wonderful salvation. But I think there's a fourth entity or fourth agency that God attributes the salvation of sinners to. And that is to Christians. You who are the saved loved one. You who are the saved co-worker. You who are the saved parent or the saved child. And you're working on your unsaved lost loved one or friend or co-worker. The Bible says here the Christians are called upon to convert the sinners. Turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. Now, lest we say that we are off the hook because it is God who saves the sinner. It's the word of God who saves the sinner. It's themselves that have to acknowledge the truth. And you know what? If that's all there is to it, it's all their fault. If they end up in hell, it's their fault. Look what it says here in James chapter 5 and verse number 19. He says, brethren. You know who he's addressing here this morning? He's addressing you. He's addressing me. Anyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, you're part of the brethren. God says here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You're not left off the hook here this morning, brother. Or sister, you have to do your part. Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you have faith? Do you pray for that lost loved one? Do you go to that lost person that you know and tell him time and time again that Jesus died on the cross for his sins? Do you go to that person and confront him about his sins on a regular basis? Are you keeping Jesus at the forefront of his thoughts this morning? Are you converting the sinner? The Bible says if you do, you hide a multitude of sins, you might just save a soul from death. Isn't that something? I think this passage of scripture that we're reading this morning is as much for you and I as Christians as it is for a lost person, don't you think? And so I see here that it's not only that God saves the sinner, it's not only the truth saves the sinner, it's not only that the sinner has to save himself, but you and I are involved in this as well. When I was living in Connecticut, we were newly married, you know, just a few years. Julie was born, and I remember one particular night. We lived in a subdivision, and I lived on a corner. Street went this way, and street went this way, and they met, and we lived right in the corner there. And I remember the street that came this direction kind of had a gradual curve around it, and then a stop sign, and it kept on going. And I remember I woke up, and I'm in my pajamas, you know, and I woke up, and I had to use the facilities. I'm in the using the facilities, and I hear this screeching of tires and roaring of an engine, way too loud for the subdivision in which I lived. I mean, nobody drives this fast in this subdivision. And I'm like, wow, that guy's going fast. And I could hear him just his gear shifting and pedal to the metal. And I could hear him. I could hear where he was coming. He was coming around that gradual turn, and his tires were barely keeping him on the road as he was going. And then all of a sudden, with the engine not stopping its intensity, I heard a crash. And I go, oh, no, it's like 2 a.m. I said, man, what did he hit? I only heard one car. I'm thinking, what in the world did he hit? So I got on my clothes. I put on a pair of shoes, and I ran outside. It was right there across the street from my property. The man had hit a tree, and thankfully hit that tree because the elderly couple lived in that little trailer right behind the tree, would have been probably killed. That was their bedroom right behind the tree. Big old maple tree the guy ran right into. And so the car had hit the tree. It spun around a few times. It was sitting out up on the curb. And I remember I ran out, and a few people had gotten out of their houses and heard, just like I had heard, the crash. And we're all standing around not knowing what to do. Someone was over there calling 911. And I remember the car was still running. And I remember thinking, you know, cars that are running and there's gas probably leaking, that probably needs to be turned off. And so I went up to the car and I looked through the window and I reached in through the window, and he was slumped over. The man was slumped over on the passenger seat, and his shoes had come off his feet and were sitting up on the dash. I don't know how that happens. It boggles my mind. And it was the eeriest thing I ever done. I reached in there and I turned the car off, and I didn't touch him. I just backed up, and I could hear the sirens coming. The EMS came and took care of the situation. I don't know if whatever happened to that man, but I thought about that situation in this aspect. Let us suppose that you came across a car accident, and as you approached the car wreck, you noticed that the injured man was still in the car. The first thing most of you would do is call 911, wouldn't you? Be the first thing. And it's the first thing I thought of. Someone was already doing it, so that was taken care of. You get the EMS on their way. Then you would see if there's anything you could do to help in the situation. You notice that the man is injured in a way that will require an experience of a doctor, or maybe even some medicine to help him. There's nothing you can do about this situation. He's going to need some professional medical help. But you do notice that there is more imminent danger. The car is in danger of bursting into flames. And so you try the door, but it's jammed. The man is barely conscious. What do you do? But you beat on the window, try to wake him up, get his attention. For the next few moments, which seem like hours, you and that man inside attempt frantically for each other to break the door or the window, to pry the door open, anything to get him out of that car. Finally, you're successful. You break the door. You get the door open. You pull the man out of the car. The door's open. As soon as you pull him out of the car bursts into flames. About that time, the ambulance arrives. The medics take over. The man is taken to the hospital, treated for his wounds, and the care of the doctor, along with the effect of the medicine, bring this man back to health. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now think about that whole story for a moment. Consider this. It can be said that you saved the man's life, wouldn't it? I mean, if you hadn't been there and hadn't frantically tried to wake him up and tried to help him get himself out of the car, he probably would have burnt up in the flame. Would you agree? And so you could say with honesty, you helped him. You saved his life. He could probably look down through the ages, down to the years of his life and say, that man saved my life. I owe my life to him. It could also be said that he saved his own life by waking up and listening to the urgency of your voice to get out of the car immediately. Perhaps the door was locked, and that's the whole reason you couldn't get the door open. And if he would just wake up and unlock the door, I could get the door open and pull him out. And he did wake up, and he listened to your voice. He realized there's something wrong. He unlocked the door, and you got him out. So you could say he saved his own life in doing that. You could also say that the treatment and the medicine of the doctor, that the doctor gave him, saved his life. But most certainly it can be said that God saved his life. Amen? And so as we look at this situation here, you and I have a responsibility. What if those four men wouldn't have got up that morning and said, Jesus is in town. Let's take our sick friend here to see Jesus. What would have happened? That man very well may have died of his palsy and gone to hell with his sins never forgiven. Because how was he to get to Jesus? We need to be doing our business, do we not? Notice the faith displayed. Now, if that sick of the palsy would have resisted and not let those friends take him, I'm sure he never would have gone to Jesus. His sins wouldn't have been forgiven. Jesus saw five men with faith that day. He saw the man sick of the palsy and those four men who brought him. And Jesus was willing to forgive the sins. The second thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture this morning is the forgiveness given. What a commotion Jesus made when he said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It just amazes me. You know, as Jesus, you know, we've already read in chapter 8 how that he has gone from village to village, from city to city, and he has preached the gospel, and the Bible says that many brought their sick loved ones on beds to Jesus, and Jesus, if he would just but touch them, they would be healed. And so this was a very, very familiar scene. This is not something new. This is not something, oh, what are they doing with that bed? They knew exactly what that man on the bed needed. He needed healing. And they knew exactly what was going to happen. They're going to bring him to Jesus, and Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to put his hand on him. He's going to say something. He's going to say, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. He's going to say something, and this man's going to be healed. As the tiles of the roof began to be pulled up and pieces of debris fell on the crowd below, everyone must have looked up. I would have. You know, what's going on here? You know, I've often thought, I wanted to replace these tiles in our ceiling here, but above it is blown-in insulation. You know how that would make a mess if I started pulling these down? It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? And they're pulling up the tiles and stuff is falling down upon the crowd. And I'm sure it made a commotion here. When the bed was lowered into the room before Jesus, you remember it was standing room only. I'm sure they had to pack like sardines back to make room for a bed to fit down right in front of Jesus here. And I see here that everyone knew in their hearts why this man was brought to Jesus, and that was to be healed. But when Jesus opened his mouth, and he did not say, take up thy bed and walk. Instead, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. I think every man in the room, every person in the room must have gasped. Jesus, that man came for you to heal him. He didn't come for him to have his sins forgiven. He came for healing. Furthermore, when Jesus brought to light that this man was a sinner in need of forgiveness, every eye is on this man of the sick of the palsy being lowered down. And of course, you know, you've seen the commercials about people who are sick and all these type of things and how you could give just a few pennies and you could take someone's cancer away by giving a few pennies and that type of thing. And I'm not preaching against charity. Please don't take that from this message this morning. But you know what? Everybody's eyes were on that man and said, that poor man, he has palsy. Jesus is going to heal that poor man. That poor man, he's a poor, innocent man. He's got palsy. Look at him. Look at him, how poor and innocent he looks as he lays there in front of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He didn't heal his palsy. He says, you're a sinner, but I'll forgive you of it. Isn't that something? I mean, what a commotion. And you see what the response was. People thinking in their hearts, the scribes said within themselves, that Jesus is a blasphemer. How dare he say something like that? Now, notice, I think it needs to be said here, I think it's logical to reason that Jesus gave this man exactly that for which he desired. Okay? Why do I say that? For Jesus often asked what a person desired him to do before healing. Luke chapter 18, verse number 41 and 42. I won't turn there and read it this morning, but the two blind men that came to Jesus, they cried out and cried out and cried out that, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." Everybody said, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." They cried out even louder. Finally, Jesus said, "Bring those two men to me." And those two men were led, and they're blind. They're standing before Jesus, and Jesus has the audacity to say, "What do you want me to do?" They said, "To receive our sight." And Jesus said, "Well, then you can receive your sight." You see, I think Jesus, you know, maybe he didn't ask it out loud, but he knew exactly what the person wanted, and that's what he gave to him. There's some people who all they want is to get out of their life of addiction. That's all they want. God may help them with that. There's some people that all they want is to get out of the pain that they have in their sickness, and God may help them with that. Now, some people, all they want is to get out of the consequences that they've made for themselves in sin, and maybe God will help them with that. But until a person wants Jesus Christ in their hearts and they want to get rid of their sins out of their lives, Jesus cannot give that to them. Jesus could not give that which was not accepted in faith. Look over at chapter 13, if you will, in verse number 58. This is the verse I mentioned just a moment ago. Chapter 13 and verse number 58, the Bible says this, "And he did not many mighty works there." Why? Because of their unbelief. If you don't have faith that God could do it, God's not going to do it. I'm sorry. And so I think it's with logic we can say when Jesus forgave this man of his sins, I think we can be assured that this man in his heart of hearts, that's what he wanted most. More than the healing of palsy, more than getting up out of his bed and carrying his bed one more time, more than anything else in this world, he wanted his sins forgiven, and that's exactly what Jesus gave him that day. Amen? I think we can logically say that. Now, notice Jesus' address to this man here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 3. Look what it says. "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Let's take this apart for just a moment this evening, this morning. Notice he said, "Son." This is a term of endearment. Amen. Jesus loved this man. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This man lay down on the bed before him. Jesus loved him. There is a whole crowd of people in this place right now listening to Jesus, and none of them, not one of them, thought for a moment to bring this man sick of the palsy with them because he couldn't come himself. Only those four men on the roof thought of that. And Jesus loved this man. Jesus loved him with all of his heart. Notice also Jesus cared for this man's condition. In Psalm 86 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy." The Bible says this man was in a bed because he was sick of the palsy. Now, I looked up palsy. What is palsy? All I knew was palsy is something that gives you paralysis of your muscles. But honestly, what they honestly to this day they can't understand what causes palsy. I'm getting my tongue all confused here this morning. Palsy. They're not quite sure what causes it. What they believe is it's a viral infection in the bloodstream. And it leads to some type of paralysis in the brain, and it affects your muscles and your nervous system and causing paralysis. And a lot of times it's just in a face, and a lot of times it's just this man, it was his whole body. He couldn't even walk. He was in paralysis because of this. If you are breathing this morning and alive to listen to the message you're listening to, the veins in your veins are flowing with the blood of Adam this morning. Are they not? We're all descendants of Adam. The first Adam who sinned in the garden. When Adam, the word Adam means man, when Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner by nature. Isn't that something? The Bible says that the sin nature was passed down from generation to generation all the way down to you this morning, making you a sinner by nature as well. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so we see in this passage here that this man was sick of the palsy. He had something in his bloodstream that was making him sick. And we understand from that principle that you and I have something in our bloodstream, spiritually as it's speaking as it is, that make us sick of sin. We have this sin nature. From the moment you were born into this world, you were a sinner by nature, but God had compassion on you. Now, if you were born with this sin in your nature, you were born as a sinner. God had every right at the very beginning to send you to hell, did he not? I mean, if we're honest with each other, we would have to say that. Now, we see here that time and time again, that sin nature within you has raised its ugly head. To wreak havoc in your life. And at such times, God had every right to enforce the penalty upon your sin, which is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. However, God, who is full of compassion and mercy, has allowed you another day and another opportunity to repent of your sins. Lamentation chapter 3 verse number 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice Jesus looked at this man and said, son. But notice again, it said, son, be of good cheer. Isn't this amazing? Be of good cheer. This is a statement of hope. God is giving hope to this young man sitting on this bed, sick of the palsy. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, amen? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope, is there not? In the darkest hour, there is hope. There is hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice a few passages of scripture this morning. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38, the Bible says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6 says this, even as David so also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that amazing? The word impute means to put on your account. That means to reckon. It's a banking term. And so you have a bank account and you don't have $1,000, but someone comes and puts $1,000 onto your account. Jesus Christ came to your spiritual bank account and he said, if you let me, I'll put my righteousness onto your account. It's not yours, but it's mine, but I'll give it to you. I'll put it on your account. Isn't that amazing? At the same time, God says he won't impute your sin. And so God checks out the bank account of your life and he looks and he sees that, well, there's no sin in that account. All I can see in that account is Christ's righteousness. What an amazing thing Jesus Christ does for the sinner. Amen. He saves them from their sins. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven this morning? Amen. There is hope. Notice Jesus said to this young man, son, be of good cheer. But then he said, thy sins. How painful that must have felt. Thy sins. This is a statement of reality. Jesus brought to light the fact that not only was this man a sinner by nature, but this man was a sinner by choice. He had sinned. It wasn't that he had sin. He had sins, plural. There were things in this young man's life. You say, how bad could it have been? He's laying on a bed, for heaven's sakes. Look at, he's laying there. He can't even walk. What has he done? Well, every one of us has sinned, have we not? All of us have had thoughts that we ought not have. All of us have pride in our hearts. All of us have hatred in our hearts. All of us have sin of some degree in our hearts. And the Bible says if we've broken the least of his commandments, we're guilty of the whole thing. And so this man, Jesus, brought to light his sins. Notice the Bible says that we are sinners by choice. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you're here sitting and listening to the sound of my voice this morning, you have chosen to sin, have we not? And I'm speaking to myself this morning as well. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit tells us that we are sinners by choice. John chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are times there's a burning in your heart that you know that you've done something wrong. You mark it down. That's the Holy Spirit telling you you're a sinner. That's the Holy Spirit telling you you're a sinner. And not just a sinner by nature, but a sinner by choice. You chose to be this way. On our own actions tell us that we are sinners by choice. John chapter 3 and verse number 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Where else would you choose to look at something you ought not be looking at? Would you do it in the wide open spaces or would you do it in hiding? You'd do it in closed doors, would you not? You hide everything you do wrong. You know it's wrong. You don't want anybody else to know about it because your deeds are evil and you'd rather not even God know about it. Well, there's a news flash. God knows about it. Amen. He came to this man who was sick and he was poor. He was in need of something. And Jesus dealt what we would call a death blow. He said, "You're a sinner. Your sins." And you could hear the gasp in the room. Now, if you have refused to acknowledge you are a sinner by choice, there is coming a day when you will stand before the judge of all the earth, and you will be convinced that you're a sinner by choice. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says this, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." He didn't say these are murderers, these are stealers and thieves. He said they're murmurers and complainers. I mean, just the murmurer and the complainer. I think every one of us would fall into that category this morning. If you refuse to acknowledge you're a sinner this morning, one day you'll be convinced of it. Notice that Jesus doesn't stop there in verse number two. He says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins." And I'm so thankful for the last statement. "Be forgiven thee." Isn't that amazing? Jesus will forgive your sins. He'll take them all away. This is a statement of grace. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus is waiting for you to step toward him in repentance, and he will wash all your sins away. He is waiting for you to turn from your sins, and Jesus will take them away. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting that word confess means to say the same thing. God looks at Matthew Inboden this morning. He says, "Matthew Inboden, you're a sinner." And he's right. And so to confess my sins would be to look back at God and say, "God, I'm a sinner, and this is what I've done. Would you forgive me of my sins?" Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. God give you salvation this morning. Forgive your sins. But the last thing I want you to see in this passage, and I'll be done, is the future begun. This man, he came into the house in a bed, lost in his sins, but he left carrying his bed, amen, forgiven of his sins. What a story. Those wicked scribes tried to steal the joy out of the situation and turn Jesus into a blasphemer, but Jesus knew their thoughts. It is just as easy for Jesus to forgive your sins as it is for him to reverse the effects of them. Now think about that for a moment. It is just as easy for Jesus to forgive your sins as it is for him to reverse the effects of them. There are many people that come to Jesus and all they want is him to reverse the consequences of their sins so that they can go commit them again. You see how that works? But that's not repentance. That's not salvation. Salvation is coming and saying, God, take away my sins, forgive them completely. And God can do that just as easily as he can reverse the consequences of your sins. If all you want is deliverance from the consequences, that will do you no good in the judgment day. Instead, desire deliverance from the bondage of your sin. Notice this also. It is just as easy for God to fix you physically as it is for him to forgive you spiritually. Isn't that amazing? In the passage there, verse number 6, Jesus said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." In other words, if this is what it takes, if I have to do this, if this is all you scribes will understand, that I have power to forgive sins, he looks at the man with the palsy and he says, "Arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house." And he did it. Wow. If that's really what it takes. But honestly, going back to what I said earlier, I don't think this man came to Jesus to be healed of his palsy. I think this man came to Jesus to be forgiven of his sins. And Jesus gave him a bonus. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Jesus will give you more than you ever ask or think. Praise the Lord for it. Therefore, you should trust him in everything. You say, sometimes we come as Christians in our lives to hardships in our lives, to a trial. Perhaps it's a loved one who is sick and we don't know how to heal them. We don't know how to fix this problem. I'm not sure how I'm going to pay this bill. I'm not sure how I'm going to fix this problem in my life. I don't know if I can ever heal from this. There's a pain. Someone's hurt in my life in some way. How could I ever get over this? Wait a minute. You trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sins. That's a big deal. And if he could forgive you of your sins, don't you think he could take care of your bill? Don't you think he could do that? Don't you think he could take care of the piddly little problem that you got going on right now? Don't you think he could take care of the sickness that's in your loved one's life? I think he probably could. Amen? It's just as easy for him to say, "Yeah, your sins be forgiven you," as it is for him to say, "Arise and walk." Isn't that amazing? And so let's trust Jesus for everything this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.